If you turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at the 15th verse and look at how God is looking on us who have gathered this morning. I think it's important to remind ourselves what God is looking for, what He expects from us, and what it is we are to be when we gather, especially as His church and especially on His day, the Lord's Day. 1 Timothy 3:15. Each Sunday when we gather, God has said He's looking for us together, according to this verse, as His household, His family. And He looks upon us to see whether or not we are grounded in truth. Now, that's the next point we're looking at, and we'll get there in a few moments to Titus, but it is the persistent message of God that He wants His children to be grounded in truth. So the entire time that I'm sharing this morning from God's Word, I want you to measure not everybody around you, but think about your own personal life, whether you, as a believer, are grounded, if you have a sure foundation, if you are firmly rooted in the truth that is revealed in God's Word, the truth that is witnessed to our hearts by His Spirit, the truth that we grow in every day of our Christian lives. 1 Timothy 3:15, this is how God sees us, and I want us all to be reminded as we gather. Verse 15, but if I'm delayed, this is Paul, by the way, writing to Timothy. He's writing twin epistles. 1 Timothy and Titus are going out at almost the same time. One to a city in Asia Minor called Ephesus, that's Timothy. The other to an island called Crete, also a part of the Roman Empire. Paul had come to the point in his spiritual life, AD 62 to 64, in this time period, where he was so vitally concerned about after he was gone. After he went back to be with the Lord, where he had seen the Lord in the third heaven, as you all know from Corinthian epistles, he was excited to depart and be with the Lord. But he had an urgency in his heart about how Christ's church was going to do with the hard times and the false doctrine that were already creeping in. So he's saying, if I'm not getting to Ephesus very soon, if I'm delayed, I write, verse 15 of 1 Timothy 3, so that you, he's writing to believers, may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. Literally the household. Not in the building, but among the people of God, the household, the family of God. Then he continues, the household of God, he says, next part of the verse, which is the church of the living God. This morning we've gathered together as the church of the living God. The living God. That's a powerful description of God, often used in the Old Testament. Paul also used it throughout his epistles. But he says, you and I are the church of the living God. Now look at this. This is us individually. The pillar and ground of the truth. The church, not the building, all of us collectively as people, as living stones, Peter calls us. Paul calls us the household of God. We are collectively the pillar and ground of the truth. We are to be standing up as representatives, declaring and living and believing and affirming and speaking God's truth. So, how are you doing as a pillar grounded in truth? Do you know truth? Have you ever read all the truth revealed by God in this book? You know, it's still new enough in the year for you to say, hey, there's still 340-some days or 330-some days left in the year. I can still make it through the Bible. But how are you doing in your acquisition and understanding and growth in truth? God wants us to be grounded in truth. We are members of God's household. We are part of His family. Our purpose is to uphold by what we live and what we say, to uphold God's truth as recorded in the Bible, in His Word. We are to know, we are to believe, we're to live and proclaim truth as Christ's church. We are indwelt by the Spirit of truth. That's what the Holy Spirit calls Himself. We hold what God calls the Word of truth, which is the Bible. And therefore, as verse 15 says, this is all about how we live. Look back at verse 15, what he says, how you ought to conduct yourselves. He said, God's truth ought to impact how you act other than when you're sitting in these nice, cushioned, red chairs, and whatever color the chairs are out in the overflow. It doesn't matter exactly how you behave right now because you're so quiet and smiling and holding Bibles. It's the other 167 hours of the week that God is vitally concerned about. Are you grounded in the truth? Are you living and growing and acquiring, looking at what God says saints should act like? Now, go to the next book over, actually two over, Titus chapter 2. That's the other epistle. Paul wrote to Timothy, pastoring in Ephesus. Paul wrote to Titus, that was a missionary church planner pastoring in Crete. He wrote to them both the same concept, how people are to behave if they are believers, how they are to function within the local church. And Titus chapter 2, we have come and are in the midst of a look at grace-energized men. We've already looked at all the verses in Titus 2 that refer to women and covered that from Mother's Day through the end of the year. Now we've started in grace-energized men, and we're looking at what God expects from men in Christ's church. And we've come in verse 2 to this fourth characteristic, which is they are sound in faith. They have a healthy faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. So soundness in faith is whether or not you and I are grounded in truth, whether we know God's truth, whether we live God's truth, whether we declare God's truth. That's what he's talking to them about. And just as God is love, and God is holy, and God is righteous, God is also revealed as truth. Now, sometimes we just think of truth as hanging out there. It's one of the names of God. God calls himself the God of truth. And I want you to reflect on that with me. First of all, truth as defined in the English language is a conformity to fact, actuality, that which is proven to be true. Reality is another definition of truth. Actuality. Often truth is defined as that which is considered to be the supreme reality and meaning and value of existence. That's the dictionary's attempt at helping us all have the same concept. So when I'm talking about truth, I'm talking about reality, actuality, the supreme reason for our existence. We should be pursuers of truth. Now with that in mind, I want you to think about this. And I'm going to probably give you 40 verses, so you might want to jot these down. We're doing a study on what it means to be grounded in truth. We're looking at men, particularly within the church. They are to be energized by grace to have a healthy faith, and a healthy faith is firmly rooted in truth. And the first lesson that we learn is that our God is a God of truth. We worship a God who calls himself the God of truth. A reference to write down, and I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, speaking of God. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. And here's the essence of this verse. A God of truth, and without injustice, just and right is he. That's our God. Our God is a God of truth. Secondly, we trust a Savior, God the Son, who calls himself the truth. Do you remember Jesus? John 14:6, you probably have this memorized. Jesus said, I am the way. What are the next two words? The truth and the life. God the Father says, I'm the God of truth. God the Son says, I am the truth. Okay? If you keep going in the book of John, you find that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus is truth. God is truth. They have revealed themselves in a written form in the Word of truth. Continuing, the Holy Spirit, here's another reference to write down, in John 14:17, and he says the same thing in 15:26 and 16:13. Listen to this. But the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, neither see him or know him, but you know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. We are indwelt by God the Spirit, who calls himself the Spirit of truth. So God is the God of truth, Jesus is the truth, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So all members of the Trinity reveal themselves as truth. That's part of their name. That's the essence. That's their identity. That's who they are. We are indwelt by God, who calls himself truth. And he wants us to read and study his word, which is called the word of truth. Psalm 119 and verse 43, and I'll read it to you. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. This book is God's word of truth. So if you want to know truth, you have to know the living and true God, who is truth, and he has revealed himself in a book which he calls the word of truth. And as God's children, we are called followers of the way of truth. That's Psalm 119 and verse 30. It says, I have chosen the way of truth in your judgments laid before me. So believers are holding the word of truth, and their lives are committed to following the way of truth as revealed in the word of truth, the Bible. Because we were born again, and this is one, since we're in our Bibles, why don't you back up to Ephesians? I want you to actually see this one in the New Testament. We're born again, Ephesians 1 says in verse 13, we are born again by the word of truth. You have to understand how important truth is. Our God is a God of truth. His word is a word of truth. And we are born again by receiving that word of truth. It says in Ephesians 1, if you're there, in verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard, and there it is, the word of truth. The gospel of your salvation. So the gospel is the word of truth. It's the revelation of God's truth. It's reality. You see, only Christians are living in reality. Only we are in actuality. Only we really know what's going on. Only we really see the world as it really is. Unsaved people don't. They get glimpses of it here and there. It's kind of like this week with the frost. Did any of you go out like I did and didn't have enough time to scrape it all off? So you're peering through one little, place, and you're hoping you don't hit any parked cars while you're driving through your subdivision. That's how most people go through life. They can hardly see what's going on. They're just looking through one little hole and don't understand life because they're not saved. They've never had the God of truth put the Spirit of truth within them so that their eyes can understand the word of truth, so they don't live in reality. They go through life not even knowing why they're here. And philosophers reflect this. If you read some of the philosophy throughout the years that they've projected, it's a bunch of people don't even understand why they're here. And they see life as meaningless because they don't know the God of truth. We were born again, Ephesians 1:13, after we trusted, hearing the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, in whom also, after having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Remember, the Spirit of truth seals us. Well, continuing, our entire life in Christ is to be built upon the solid rock. Remember Jesus said that? He talked about the foolish man and the wise man building their lives. He said unsaved people don't have a foundation because they don't have the word of truth. They don't know the God of truth. They don't have the Spirit of truth within them. So they build on sand. And when storms come, their lives fall apart. But we build our lives on the solid rock of Christ's truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth to lead us to the God who can only be worshipped in spirit and in what? Truth. You see, truth is so important all the way around. We were saved by believing the word of truth, but we are saved to worship God who can only be worshipped in spirit, that's energized by God's spirit, but he's only worshipped in truth. So there's a lot of worship going on that's not based on truth. So it's not real worship. It's real activity. It's real effort. But God can only be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And that's why we're to be grounded in truth. So we offer correct worship and service to God. As believers, we're to speak the truth in our hearts, Psalm 15 and verse 2. We're to live lives that have been set free from slavery to sin. And how do we get set free from slavery to sin? Jesus said in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the what? Truth. And the truth sets you free. The only way to be set free from slavery to sin, in whatever form it takes, whether it's the sin of anxiety or the sin of fearfulness or the sin of being driven by inordinate passions and lusts, or if it be the sin of materialism, the only thing that sets us free is truth. Truth that we believe. that we find in God's Word. We become more and more sanctified by truth. In fact, turn back to that one. That's another vital one. Look at John 17, verses 17 and 19. Because the only way to change, the only way to truly grow, the only way to become set apart and useful to God, Jesus said in His great prayer in John 17, in verse 17, is this: sanctify them by your truth. And then He identifies truth. Your word. Now, this is Jesus, God the Son, talking to God the Father. And He's saying, God the Father, sanctify them, the believers, by your truth. And then for us who are listening and reading through the centuries, He identifies that truth and He says, God, your word, God's word, the word of God, is truth. The way that you and I are sanctified, the way that we are set free, the way that we are knowing what we're here for and perceive reality is through the truth. And we're always growing in the truth that's in Christ Jesus, which is Ephesians 4:21. So we could summarize it and say this: we were saved by the word of the truth of the gospel. That's Colossians 1:5. And all who are saved, it says in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, receive a love for the truth. When we were saved, we love the truth. We love it. We know that God is truth. We know His Spirit within us is truth. We know that His Word is the Word of truth. And we love that truth. And we want to be grounded in it and solid. And also, we live a life purifying our souls through obeying the truth. 1 Peter 1:22. So sanctification and salvation come through the Spirit and belief in the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But God's truth has been under attack from the beginning. In fact, if you're in the book of John, turn back to chapter 8. I want to show you something. Here is the conflict that's going on. From the beginning, God's truth has been under attack. God's enemy and ours is the devil, who abode not in the truth. John 8:44. Look how Jesus describes him. See, you understand reality when you see truth through the word of truth, the word of God, and you understand how everything fits. And this is the definition of the battlefield by Jesus Christ. He tells a group of unbelievers, you're of your father the devil, John 8:44, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Wow. That's the devil. The devil has no truth in him. He wants to twist and distort and dislodge God's truth from our minds. God's enemy is attacking the truth. And Satan, our enemy, wants to snatch the truth from our minds. Satan is the truth-obscuring, mind-blinding devil. And he works in the realm of masquerading as truth. In fact, I've said it many times in the last 13-plus years, but I'll say it again, that the primary place that Satan is at work is not in the sleazy red light districts. He's not in the bars and the strip joints. That's not where he's at work. Human flesh has that under control, and that feeds itself. Satan is masquerading this morning in churches across our country and this day around the world in the realm of truth. And he is masquerading as an angel of light and supposing to be speaking the truth of God through all of his emissaries. He is twisting the truth of God and trying to unseat the truth that is trying to get lodging in people's minds. Remember the story Jesus said of the Word of God? When it's preached, it's like the seeds being thrown. And before that seed can really take root, it's snatched up by the devil through his work in deceiving people. That's what Satan is doing. He is snatching the truth, as Matthew 13:19 says. So we all face a dangerous, truth-obscuring, and mind-blinding devil who can influence people. How can he influence people? Well, let's look at that. Look at 2 Timothy with me, chapter 3. And if you ever get lost and can't find these, just write them down and try and look them up later. But 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and look at verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, these were two magicians in Pharaoh's court that were really opposed to Moses 3,500 years ago, so do these also, current people in Paul's day, resist the truth. Satan wants people to resist the truth, and he incites people to resist the truth. Paul's ministry faced resistors who resisted the truth. They tried to confuse people. They tried to disrupt the teaching and preaching and the communication of the Word of God. And look what he calls them in 2 Timothy 3:8, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. So Satan wants to resist the truth. If you back up to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 18, he wants to spread error concerning the truth. Look what he says in 2 Timothy 2:18, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Satan is at work. When people like the director of the Titanic movie, Cameron, he does the new movie on finding Jesus' tomb, you know, in the ossuary with his body. His goal, prompted by Satan, is to overthrow people's faith and for people to think, oh, maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Maybe he isn't really the risen Savior. See, this is at work constantly around us, usually not as blatant as Cameron's movie and his special on TV, but it's in subtle ways. And it's Satan seeking to spread error concerning the truth. Also in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 4 and verse 4. He says, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. This is people in the worship services, in church. 2 Timothy 4:4. They will turn away their ears from the truth. They'll turn away their ears from listening to the truth. People will say, we don't want that. You know, for 30 years, I've been speaking in various conferences and retreats and everything. I mean, I can't believe so long. And I, in my short 30 years, have seen it. You know, I'm invited to speak. In fact, I was just invited to speak to hundreds of college students. And I said, why do you want an old, bald man to speak to college students? They said, because we can't find anybody anymore that will say the stuff you say. I said, well, and I kind of say the same stuff. It's all written down. They says, uh-huh. But you can't find people nowadays that will preach about holiness, sanctification, the necessity of personal holiness, our call to be living, disciple-making believers, evangelizing and giving the gospel. They said, we can't find. We'll find all kinds of pep talk people, but we can't find them that are unsettling and that probe and cause people to squirm about where they are. I said, well, thanks. So I'm a squirmer, you know. I said it a couple weeks ago, I'll say enough that it'll make everybody offended in some way or other. But you know what? We should be confronted with the truth and not, look what he said, 2 Timothy 4:4, not go along with the culture of our day of people who turn their ears away from the truth. When I was a little boy, 50 years ago, my parents used to take me to Bible conferences. And Bible conferences back then were benches in these tabernacles, they were called. And you would go for a week and you would hear nonstop, one after another, Bible teaching. I remember we would hear 4 and 6 sermons a day. And you'd go to breakfast and you'd have a sermon and another sermon. You go to lunch, you have a sermon, another sermon. They have a little break. You go to supper and have another sermon. And it was just Bible teaching, and it was old, powerful, I mean, old Bible teachers that just had mastered the Bible. You know, those same conferences, I speak at them. When I first started, I used to have 3 services a day, and they said, well, the people don't like 3. Now we have 2 a day, and now I just got the brochure of what I'm speaking on once a day. You know why? People can't take too much of that anymore. And that's why their lives are eroding. And their families are eroding because they're not grounded in truth. They think they have enough. I already heard that. I don't even know if I'm doing that, but I've already heard that. I don't want to hear any more. And there is a turning away, verse 4, their ears from the truth, and they're turned aside to fables. You know what one of the main ways of communicating nowadays is? Just endless stories. They're just beautiful stories in churches, are stories, but they're not grounded in truth. They might touch on a truth here and there, but there's not the line upon line systematic teaching of the truth of the Word of God. Well, what happens? Well, it says in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth." Another thing Satan wants to do is hold down the truth. Keep it from being proclaimed. Keep it from being heard. Keep it from being believed. And what ultimately happens is Romans 1:25, the truth is changed into a lie. That's why God always seeks to ground His children in the truth. God wants us firmly holding on to His truth. That is His plan. The Bible opens with the truth being twisted by the devil in Genesis chapter 3. And by the 6th chapter, God has to wipe out the whole human race except for 8 people because they're so permeated in just 3 chapters with error. And God destroys all of humanity, keeps Noah and his family alive in a global flood that destroyed every living and breathing human being and most of the animals except those who were in the ark and those who could swim. And God started over again and He put a rainbow up. He said, "I want a continuous testimony to my truth." And then after that, He builds a tent in the midst of the children of Israel. And then He builds a temple. But finally, in John 1, Jesus, the ultimate expression of truth, the truth incarnate, comes to earth, the living Word of God Himself. Well, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're anywhere else in your Bible, find Ephesians. If you're in the Gospels, go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Ephesians, there it is. If you're in the New Testament, it's about in the middle of the New Testament. But look at Ephesians chapter 4. Jesus, the truth incarnate, the living Word of God, wrapped in humanity, was sent to earth. Jesus is the exact and true representation of God, as Hebrews 1:3 says. If you see Jesus, you have truly seen the Father. The only link we have to God comes by faith in His Word of truth, Romans 10:17. God's truth saves us, sanctifies us, defends us from all attacks. Truth is of the essence. God's eternal plan is that we serve Him as we are worshiping Him in spirit and truth. And the only way that happens is if we're grounded in truth. So how does God accomplish this? Ephesians 4, I'm going to start in verse 11. And I'm just going to talk about all believers are to be grounded in truth. Now the wider context of this is, the way God does this is through these grace-energized men and women who know the truth, who communicate that and nurture people. And by the way, you can't be nurtured in truth if no one is close enough to find out whether you're applying what you already know. I had lunch with someone recently, and they told me, they said, "You know, I look at church like this. It's like we're training brain surgeons. And we have a textbook about brain surgery. We have lectures," that's me, "lecturing about brain surgery. But you don't really have to come to the lectures if you don't want to, and you don't have to read the textbooks if you don't want to. And by the way, you never practice brain surgery, and after a while you become a brain surgeon." I met one in the congregation this morning visiting. Would you want to have him do surgery on you if he never studied the book about it, neurosurgery, if he never went to the lectures, and if he never practiced? Would you want him working on you? No. But most believers have no one close enough to them to say, "Are you really reading the Bible? Tell me 5 verses you have memorized. Are you seeing a decreasing frequency of sin in your life? Name one sin that's decreasing. Do you see an increasing frequency of the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Name one fruit of the Spirit you see in your life. Do you ever share the gospel? When's the last time you did?" If you don't have someone checking your papers and your quizzes, how do we know they're not all blank? You see? And that's right here. Look at Ephesians 4. He gave some, verse 11, to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. You see, God has set up an accountability plan. And that accountability plan is His church. And this is the Lord's plan. He has a plan to spread His truth and sends those who are gifted to declare and teach His truth. That's great. We've got that. We have elders that teach, and you have pastors that teach. And so we're there, kind of, in verse 11. And God calls and gifts believers for each generation, and He asks us to seek Him and find His plan He has for the rest of our life. So that's all wonderful. Now look at verse 12. "For the perfecting of the saints unto the work of ministering." Wow. Now we're getting down to the specifics. The word equipping or perfecting the saints, if you remember, I talked about it. It's the word we covered a while back. It talks about setting a broken bone or sewing together a fishing net. That means someone has to get close enough to see where the break is. How would you like to have a broken arm and have the doctor never take an x-ray and just say, let me jerk that arm, I'm going to put it back in place. I mean, what if he jerked it further apart? See, you have to closely look to make sure you're setting that bone. How would you like to sew up something with your eyes closed? How would you do it? He says we are to have a church for equipping the saints. Equip means to put together, to sew back together, to mend. We're to mend lives. So you're supposed to get close enough to someone to see where you're frayed so they can help mend you with the word of God. Verse 12, for the perfecting, the mending of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. God's plan is that every saint be trained in living and sharing the truth with other saints and disciple them into disciple makers. This isn't just a lecture. You're actually supposed to be doing it. You're supposed to be nurturing and grounding yourself in the faith. And you should have someone, be it your husband, your wife, your parents, a godly friend, someone that says to you, where'd you read this week? Did you? How many days out of the seven did you read? Now, if you're more spiritual, if you read 7 out of 7. But just to see a pattern in their life, is there a personal feeding on the Word of God? If not, if you found someone that wasn't eating and you loved them, what would you do? You would drag them off to the hospital or something. They would be wasting away and dying. They can go 40 days without eating and then they're in very bad shape. But we have people that haven't eaten for 4 years and no one drags them off because no one knows. And that's the comfortable place we've gotten to in the church. And that's why this is the year of discipleship, not for a program, but for brothers and sisters in Christ to step a step closer to the people around them and just say, not how are you doing? Fine, I am too. But to say, where are you really in your spiritual life? Now you can't just do that to someone you've never seen before, because they will say just fine. You have to pick someone that you're close enough to, that you know and you've watched, and you say, how are you really doing? A friend of mine called someone this week that is out of town right now. Called him and said, how are you doing? And they said, are you asking me that like everybody else who calls and doesn't care? Are you asking me that so I can tell you? And he said, I care. And he said, okay, then I'll tell you. He said, I'm doing horrible. I'm failing. I'm struggling. Now what are you going to do? You know why we don't ask? Because we want to be able to go, how are you doing? And we want to keep going. We don't want to pause and say, how are you doing? And they say, terrible. And we say, okay, then how can I help you get out of the ditch? Are you living in reality? Or is Satan snatching the truth? Are you grounded in truth? Are you in God's Word? Not because you're forced to, not because you get a point for it somewhere or someone's got a checkbox, but because you love the truth. Some people don't read the Bible because they don't love the truth. That means they're not saved. If you don't have an appetite for the Bible, instead of trying to crank it up and buy a fatter, bigger Bible and more marking pens, you ought to ask yourself, do I really have a love of the truth? Have I ever been born of God? The God of truth puts the Spirit of truth and implants in us a love of truth. That's why Paul says, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. Commune with God and say, I need you. I need your grace. I need your power. I need your word. I need your spirit. And I need your people around me to look me in the eye and saying, are you having an increasing frequency of obedience? Really? What is it? Are you having a decreasing frequency of sin in your life? Really? What sin is decreasing? See, if you can't name those things, then you're just blowing smoke. You just, everything's great. You don't really want to grow.